Let's pray. Father, we want to be different too. Please will you use this time of looking at your word to make a change in us. Amen. These last 7 months or so have been a time of great disruption for us all, and they've shown how fragile life is. Things seem to be getting better during the summer, but the feared second wave, the winter wave, arrived a bit early, and it seems that things will never end. And basically people are getting tired. But there will be a normal at some point, a new normal. Now, exactly what that will be, we don't know. But today being Bible Sunday, I wanted to look and see if there is anything from the past, from the way that God's people handle things, the way God helped his people in the past, that could help us. And that's why we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 8. Bit of a backstory for you, so you know the context. Context is king, context is good. Three times the Babylonian Empire attacked Judah, which was where the Jews were living, in the southern part of what is now Israel. First time was 605 BC. We don't need to remember the actual years, but in 605 BC, the Babylonians attacked and they carted off to Babylon some of the Jewish people, including Daniel and his friends. Again, the Jewish people, Judah, rebelled in 597, I think it was. And the Babylonians came along and they took some more stuff away and they were not happy. And then 587, 586, they rebelled again. And this time the Babylonians had had enough. They destroyed Jerusalem. They burnt the temple, razed it to the ground, and took away most of the population to Babylon, to Babylonia, modern-day Iraq. And they only left a few people, the poorest of the people, behind. And for 70 years from when Daniel first went, the Jewish people were in exile in Babylon, and that was a tough time for them. They'd been ripped out of their homes and carted off to a foreign land, foreign language, where they were basically slaves. And for those of us who are old enough, you may remember Boney M singing on Top of the Pops during the 70s by the rivers of Babylon. Because they had some yeah yeahs in there, but basically by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. A bad time. But come 538 BC or so, another kingdom, another empire comes on the scene, and they take over Babylon. These are the Medes and the Persians. And their ruler, King Cyrus, who the Bible actually speaks of as God's anointed, with a little a perhaps, he was basically a half-decent king, as far as you could be half-decent in those days. And he basically said, "You Jewish people, you can go home now if you want. So you can probably imagine, or at least try to imagine, the joy that some of the Jews would have felt in being told that the 70 years were up, as Jeremiah had said, and they could go home now. They could go back to Jerusalem, go back to Judah. And some of them did straight away, almost straight away. But it took 22 years to rebuild the temple. Another 22 years. And then basically everything stopped for another 60 years. 62 years or so. And then Ezra, who we heard of in our passage, he came back to Jerusalem. And then nothing happened really for 13 years. So you can imagine that everything seems to be dragging on, and things seem to be dragging on now, don't they? But for the Jews, until Nehemiah came back, that was something like 160 years in all between Daniel and his friends being carted off to them getting back and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They had the temple, but no one really lived in Jerusalem because it wasn't safe to live in those days. You needed to be somewhere that was defendable, had walls around it. And it was only when Nehemiah got back that he quickly rebuilt the walls. But this was something like 160 years after Jerusalem had first fallen. The people were living in towns around. Actually, our reading starts halfway through a sentence, which is a bit awkward. The previous half sentence says they were living in some towns, but not in Jerusalem. And we think 2020 has dragged on. These last 7 months at least have dragged on. But think how time must have dragged on for the Jewish people. How dreadfully long it must have seemed to them. And what I want to do is to look and see in our passage how they responded to the things that were going right. There's three things basically that this passage teaches us. The first one might sound a bit strange, but hopefully you'll get the point in a minute. Looking at what the Bible is and what the Bible can be to us. First one is the Bible is a divine watering hole. What on earth do you mean, Alan, a divine watering hole? I would think some of you have probably watched documentaries on the box, and you see documentaries about life in Africa, and in places where there's not much water, watering holes are really important, and animals and people come to these watering holes, and they go there to get water to enable them to carry on living and to be refreshed. And the Bible is like that, or at least it should be. The Bible is like that for us. It's a place where we can come for great refreshment. If we look at the passage, we will see in that right at the very, very end of chapter 7 that the Israelites had settled in these towns outside Jerusalem. But now, in our passage, they've all come together. And what did they do? They told Ezra, the bloke in charge, the Mark McCary sort of person for Jerusalem, that they wanted to hear what God had got to say from this book of the law of Moses. He wasn't dragging them along. They'd all come together and they wanted to hear what God was saying. And they listened, and what happened? They lapped it up. They'd been starved of the scripture, the Old Testament, as far as it had got at that point. This was the people coming to Jerusalem to hear what God was saying. But do you notice where they met? They didn't actually meet in the temple. They met together outside somewhere. And why would that be? Well, if you've gone into the temple, unlike ASM or any church here today, you'd have had to have the men in one place and the women in another, and the kids, I think, with the ladies. But here they want to be together. So they met together in their hundreds and probably thousands of people. And if you read the rest of chapter 8, you'll see that they weren't there just for one day. They were there for a total of 8 days, celebrating. And that was fairly rare for the Israelites to get together like that, 3 times a year, if they did as they were meant to. But here, that was the Bible, part of the Bible anyway, that got them together. They met together around God's word. Because the Bible is for everyone, not for people to be split up, men and women, old or young. It's for everyone, for all God's people. And not just for God's people either. At least not for those who are already God's people, but for everyone. And that's why people like Bible Society in this country and Open Doors and Barnabas Fund abroad and loads of other Christian organisations put so much effort in getting the Bible into people's hands. Here where we can have umpteen Bibles and get them online, but in other places it's so much harder to get a Bible. But the Bible is for all humanity, for all mankind, all humankind, however you want to put it. The second point is that the Bible is a larger story that gives us hope. And what do you mean by that, Alan? If you look at verses 5 to 8, if you have it, you'll get an idea. A number of us have been on the Bible course, about 60 people in the benefice. So you'll know Andrew Overton, the bloke who leads it. Recently, he met with some leaders from the Middle East. And one of those leaders told him about some work he was doing with refugees, Middle East somewhere, perhaps Syria. And he said that they were using this warehouse, and they got a shipment of clothes, because, you know, if you have to flee your house with just the clothes on you got on your back, you haven't got very much, so people needed clothes. They got all these clothes, and they got them all arranged in the warehouse. And this other fellow, this pastor, he got some Arabic and Farsi, which is the language mainly in Iran. He got some Arabic and Farsi Bibles, and he put a few around as well. When the people were allowed into the warehouse, when they twigged what was going on, there was a bit of a stampede. Not for the clothes. They hopped across to the Bibles. They knew that in this tough and fragile time, that they had more need even than clothes. They needed God's word. For them, the Bible was a unique source of hope. In our passage, when the Israelites listened to Ezra reading the book of the law, the Torah, the book of the teaching, this was a powerful experience for them. And do you know how long Ezra was reading it? If you think sermons here are a bit long, you'll notice that they started early in the morning, daybreak, 6 o'clock. When did they finish? Noon. They had 6 hours. You had Ezra up the front for 6 hours reading from the scriptures. When he started, he praised the Lord. The people responded, "Amen, amen." And they bowed and worshipped, noses to the ground. Bible says, our translation says, faces to the ground. They were noses to the ground in worship. And can you imagine that scene? There would be hundreds, if not thousands, of people, men, women, and children, coming to hear scripture read. They hadn't had it. They'd been in exile, and they'd made it back to Judah. And now they were drinking it up, because they knew what it was. The part that has been read from Moses, the book of the law of Moses, would have had Exodus in there, or Deuteronomy, telling the story of how God had rescued his people from slavery, from physical slavery in Egypt, from a life of drudgery and pain. How he'd made a covenant with them, and how he declared his people were his treasured possession. Exodus 19. They realised that the Lord was still God, and they were still his people. And that gave them confidence to face the challenges which they still had. And that's why we need the Bible too. This disease, COVID-19, has exposed how fragile we are, both as a society and as individuals. But the Bible, the scriptures, God's word, remind us we're part of a larger story, stretching back all the way back to creation, however God did it, all the way forward to the new creation which will come, as we're told about in Revelation and elsewhere. And in the middle, where we are, there's a bit of chaos going on at the moment. But the author of the Bible, God, has got this overarching plan. And he will not fail, and his promises are true, and he has promised to take care of his people, and he will do that. The scripture helps us, the Bible helps us make sense of who we are and where we are. But I'm sure you're all aware the Bible can be hard to understand sometimes, can't it? Bits of it at least. That's not always easy to make sense of various parts. That's knotty. Sometimes a bit complex. And sometimes there are bits that make us, that disturb us. If you look at verses 7 and 8, you'll see that the people there in Nehemiah chapter 8, they needed help. And there wasn't just Ezra standing up the front reading. There were some Levites there who also read the book of the law to the people. And they didn't just read it. Those verses say that these Levites made it clear and gave meaning so that the people understood what was being read. All of us need help to understand the Bible, to understand and apply it. Mark McCary does, I do, everyone else who's up the front here does, anyone leading home groups needs help. Just sitting on our own with the Bible isn't enough. There are many ways we can get to understand and apply it. Some of us have been on the Bible course, which has been generally well received. If you haven't been on it, do please. And again, the Bible Society have got a good online shop with lots of stuff for helping you understand. And there's an American website, not one of the nutty American websites that you get from some Christians, but there are some really good ones as well. There's one called Bible Project, and that helps you understand the various parts of the Bible, the big picture, that sort of thing. Lots of good stuff on there. Shed loads of good stuff on that. BibleProject.com. Because we all need help to understand the Bible, don't we? Another thing that the Bible does is that it helps us create, cultivate true community. And that's something that maybe we don't do too well here. If you look at verse 9 onwards, you can see what learning what God has done for his people meant to them and will continue to do. That really affected the people. You'll see that some of them were weeping. Were they realizing their need for repentance? Was it joy at seeing God's love? Maybe it was a sense of conviction and remorse. But they encountered words of comfort and hope. Whichever it was, perhaps all those things. Whatever it was, they were together hearing God's word. In a safe place, they could be together. God's word gets to us, gets to our heart, gets really inside us. And together they were in a safe place where they could talk things through and allow their emotions to surface. We as individuals and society have experienced loss, some people particularly. We've all experienced lots of uncertainty. And that's not going away anytime soon, we know that. And we've been holding on, and it's taken its toll on people. Some more than others. But it's taken its toll, and everyone is tired. The bishops, Bishop Norwich and Lynn and Thetford, sent out a thing a short while back saying, you know, keep on keeping on. You know, we've hit a bit of a wall. We're 6 months in, and everyone's tired, but God is good. But in this passage, you see what they did? They finished up with the scenes of celebration, his tears of sorrow, turned to feasting and rejoicing. Nehemiah tells them, and I'm quoting straight from the passage, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, or if you've got an ESV, enjoy sweet wine, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were told to enjoy themselves, but they also were to care and provide for those who had nothing prepared. All these years of terrible stuff and disruption, but now they were experiencing a new depth of community together as they gathered around, listened to, understood and applied God's word. We've still got some months ahead before we get back to some sort of semblance of normality, and we've got reason to cry together, and we've got reason to celebrate together. We've got reason to lament, but we've also got reason to laugh. If we do it around God's word, healing and renewal will come. And if we do it the way they did, we'll become more generous. But there's actually a fourth point that we need to see from this. Because we are 2,500 years past that point where they were. We're the other side of the cross, aren't we? There's something really important here. These people, when they listened to the book of the law, and they must have known something of their history as well, They knew lots about God, but that knowledge was really incomplete. They knew things like God's deliverance of them physically from the Exodus, as I said earlier. They knew about their great but imperfect King David. Did lots of good stuff, but he went a bit wrong, didn't he? With a bit of adultery and murder. Still a great king but imperfect. They knew about Abraham, who was prepared to sacrifice his only son, or his son born through the covenant. But in the end, he didn't have to, did he? These people saw God deliver them from their estrangement from him in the return from the exile. Because remember, Judah went into exile because they were an awful bunch. They turned away from the Lord. They were estranged from him. Now they were coming back. God was rescuing them. He'd brought them back to Judah. And they'd seen the destruction of the temple as well. How could God let that happen? That's his temple. How could he do that? But they'd seen it restored. This new temple had been built some years before. But we can see more than that. Rather than just physical slavery, we can see ourselves. We can see that God has rescued us from spiritual slavery, a worse slavery, slavery to our sins. Jesus dying on the cross has done that for us. And we don't have a great but imperfect king. We have a great and perfect king, a true and greater king, King Jesus, who will reign forever, not just like David did. And Jesus is the great and true and greater Isaac. Isaac was nearly sacrificed. There, a father was prepared to sacrifice his child, but he didn't have to. Our father did have to. Jesus died on the cross for us. And we see Jesus delivering us from our estrangement from God through our sins. And the last, well, there's loads of these things. But we can see, but do you remember in John's Gospel, start of that, that Jesus declared that when he was talking to some Jewish leaders, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. He was talking about himself, explains it there. Jesus is the true temple. The temple was where men, women came to meet with God. Jesus is where we come to meet God. He was destroyed and raised again after 3 days. We see so much more than the people even in Nehemiah's time. So it's critical that we realise and act on the fact that the Bible is pointing us to Jesus. Please, please do read your Bible, understand it. But do remember that it's what Jesus said to the Jewish leaders elsewhere. He said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. What a warning. The scriptures on their own, however interesting, however much we read them, are there to point us to Jesus. And that's our relationship with him is the thing that, the only thing that counts. As Nicky Gumbel said on the Alpha course, that's no good having a car manual, studying that, if you haven't got a car. That's no good having the instructions for your TV, for a new TV, if you haven't got a TV to apply them to. That's no good us reading the Bible, reading the manual, if we haven't got the relationship with God, if we haven't got God in the first place. Final point. Thinking about where we are today. As you know, Tolkien wrote The Lord of the Rings, and there's a conversation in there, a rather poignant one, between Frodo and Gandalf, speaking about the ring, you know, the ring that could do so much good or bad. Frodo says to Gandalf, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened. And Gandalf replies, so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you. I don't suppose any of us here like these times or would have chosen them or to be in these times. But we can make the most of the time by gathering around God's word, experiencing spiritual renewal together, drawing closer to Jesus. That's something we can do, and that's something we have to do. Let's pray. Father, we do not like these times, but we know that you know what you're doing. We know that you have a purpose. And we thank you for the scriptures which teach us so much about your purposes and point us to Jesus. Please will you draw us closer and closer to you. Amen.